As we're flowing. Amen. Hallelujah. How many people had a good time last weekend? The anniversary service or services. Did you enjoyed that? Amen. So it's good to spend some time talking about families. There were a few things, you know, that God had been, God had laid on my heart. Had written down about family and the fact that you need to pray. So it's good to mention them now. Amen. If there's anything you can do or can't do, anyhow you want to phrase it, you must be able to pray. Are you hearing me? You know, we do a lot more in the physical, even where families are concerned. Now I'm talking about everybody. First, I was thinking also that the singles, I hope singles were very excited last weekend. did you enjoy it? You really liked it. Because so that people will not do shakara and say, me, I'm single. What's all this on? He's talking about you prepare for war in the time of peace. Amen. So when it's not yet there, it's when you prepare. And one of the best ways to prepare, you know, is by praying. It's by praying, by ensuring that you are always prayerful, always praying, because there are too many things you don't know. Okay? And there are too many things that will happen, that will come your way, that you can't handle. You know, unfortunately, the man tries to handle it. Amen. Handle his wife. The wife tries to handle her husband. I'm correct, Abby. And they all fail yakata. Are you still there? I mean, and they all fail. There's big problem, big trouble. It doesn't work. So when you try to handle it all in the physical, there are things you will have to do. But let them be things that you are inspired to do from scriptures and in the place of prayer. Okay? So spend more time praying. Spend more time on your knees. There are issues with children and all of that. It's great. It's great to do what the Bible says. You know, one day somebody came to my office and I was sharing with him how that the world, we think that we are smarter than God. And when you look in Proverbs, so when you look at the developed world, for instance, they begin to say, oh, I don't even know whether this should be public. Because they will say, you should not beat a child. You know, there's child rights, and part of a child rights, you don't beat a child. I say, you know, the one reason why I would never agree with you is because the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible teaches otherwise. You know, it teaches otherwise. If it has very strong instructions, you know, it says there's foolishness. There's one of them. It says there's foolishness bound up in the heart of a child. The Bible is very interesting. He said the rod will drive it out. Are you with me? The rod. He said the foolishness is inside. It's inside. It's locked inside. He said, but the rod will drive it out. So you can't let go of it. He says, when you don't love the child, you spare him the rod. But it will cause you trouble later. You know, so the Bible is very explicit about certain steps you take. However, much more, we're instructed to pray about everything. Remember Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. He says, be anxious for nothing. Can I hear you say nothing? So don't be anxious about your husband, don't be anxious about your spouse, whether now or in the future. Okay? But the Bible says rather, pray about everything. Pray about everything. Can I hear you say, pray about everything? You know, you can't be everywhere. When I hear people who are worried, maybe my spouse will cheat, my blah, blah, I say, look. So I say, no, he must come home straight from work. I say, so you think that it's only after work that he can cheat if he wants to cheat? Are you following what I'm saying? So things can happen anywhere. People worry, they're anxious about their children. You can't be everywhere. You can't be with them everywhere. You can't take care of them everywhere. You can't protect them everywhere. But you actually can on your knees. Are you still there? And we need to start believing God for legacies. Legacies, you know, from our families. There are promises in God's word. Actually, what I wrote down that God was laying on my heart was about praying God's promises for our families. You know, praying God's promises for our families. There are scriptures that are promises, just like what we were talking about in Bible school earlier. It's a bit too loud. There are scriptures that are promises for the family, and you need to find them. You need to refer to them. You need to stay on them regularly and pray. So you're praying for Mr. M. You know, you need to find scriptures and pray and pray and pray. And when you are anxious, go back to those scriptures and pray them again. And thank God. Pray it until all the anxiety leaves you. Are you there? You know, I think a long time ago, I spoke about a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards. Okay? Jonathan Edwards was a preacher in the 1700s in the U.S. But what I like about Jonathan Edwards, fantastic guy, you know, became what you call vice chancellor of Princeton College, young age, died early, though. But somebody decided, and this is the way I see it, for the believer, for the righteous person, somebody decided 150 years after Jonathan Edwards died, said, we want to study his family tree. We want to see what happened, you know, 150 years after he was dead. And guess what the guy found? He found that Jonathan Edwards' legacy includes one U.S. vice president, one dean of a law school, one dean of a medical school, 3 U.S. senators, 3 governors, 3 mayors, 13 college presidents or vice chancellors, 30 judges, 60 doctors, 65 professors, 75 military officers, 80 public office holders, 100 lawyers, 100 preachers, and 285 college graduates. That sounds good to me. Abby? It sounds good. I think I would like that kind of thing. Are you hearing me? Well, guess what? They said, Jonathan Edwards, every night when he was at home, very busy guy, preacher, vice chancellor, blah, blah, they said he would spend an hour conversing with his family and then praying a blessing over each child. He will spend an hour every evening with them, and that is just the hour of conversation, talk scriptures and all of that, and he will pray a blessing over them. He will pray a blessing over them. And 150 years after he was dead, that's what they found. Senators, vice president, preachers, just create tremendous legacy. Are you still there? Can I share with you a few scriptures? Go to the book of Psalms. Go to the book of Psalms. Maybe we should actually start. Let's start. These are some scriptures, my own personal favorite. So please look at your neighbor. Say, promise not to share it with anybody else. Tell somebody else. Say, promise only to use these scriptures small, small. They belong to set man. Did you hear me now? Huh? You are not answering me. Leave them for me. Don't squeeze all the juice out of them. You hear me? There are scriptures I pray. Don't. If too many of us are eating the pizza, it may not be enough. Are you there? So leave them for me. You hear? I'm only not being selfish by sharing them with you. But not so that you'll be praying it every day. So tell somebody, say, I will use it just once a year. Are you there? Of course, that's a joke. It doesn't belong to anybody. Job chapter 1, we referred to that earlier. These are scriptures that I pray over family. And guess what? I started praying while I was in school. I'll pray. And it's those prayers that are sustaining me today. Are you there? I'll pray. Pray wife, pray children, pray grandchildren. You pray into your future. Hallelujah. You know, one time we got very worried about my son. Something happened and my wife got really worried about it. Called me, what do we do, blah, blah, blah. And I said, no, nothing will happen. Nothing will happen. What am I standing on? God's word. I know what I'm praying. I know the scriptures I'm believing God over. And when I'm not there, even to teach them, God will teach them. Are you with me? I said, are you there? Job chapter 1, look at verse 9 and 10. He says, Satan was speaking to God. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him? Around his household and around all that he has on every side. That's what's related to what we're talking about. So I pray that. I pray that God's protection is around me. That's a reward of fearing God. The word fear there means reverence. That my reverence for God is not for nothing. So I go to God, I say, my reverence for you is not for nothing. Because of my reverence for you, you protect me. But not just me. you protect my household. Are you still there? You protect my household. I've seen, you know, we're talking about the boy that died in school, blah, blah. And sometimes, I don't know why, but sometimes I have flashbacks to when I was in school. I'm sure you all have flashbacks. And I have flashbacks to primary school and the kinds of things that happen to some children, you know, some very crazy accidents on the swing and all of that. And I'm thinking to myself, there's nothing, almost nothing anybody could have done. Nobody could have predicted that was going to happen to that child. But if you have somebody praying somewhere, they could have prevented this. Are you with me? I said, are you there? Okay, go to the book of Psalms. I don't want to spend too much time. Go to Psalm 112. Psalm 111. Hey, what did I say? 112. Psalm 112. 112. So these are the promises we pray. These are the promises we believe God for. He says, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His delight, his descendants will be mighty. Can I hear you say mighty? They will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness, meaning there are dark moments. But in those dark moments, help will arise. Light will shine. Can I have an amen? He's gracious and full of compassion and all of that. Okay? So, but this is the kind of prayer I pray looking ahead. Like the Jonathan Edwards legacy. Looking ahead. I'm saying, you said the descendants of the righteous will be mighty. They will be mighty on the earth. They will be mighty on the earth. So your children, you know, I was telling the youth group, I said distinction. I expect all of them. Distinction. Just get your distinctions. It should be the norm because you are the children of the righteous. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Go to Psalm 128. So I'm just giving you a few scriptures to pray. Scriptures you can pray with. Are you there? It says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. Does that include you? Huh? So this promise is for you now. Uh-huh. So it says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall not the word when. When? Can I hear you say when? Not if you eat the labor of your hands. There's nothing like you are laboring and you won't get profit from it. Are you hearing me? I don't care what your job is. I don't care what your labor is. I'm saying that as long as you put your hand to work, you are going to eat the labor of your hands. That amen was in born again. So you will do it and you will enjoy the fruits of your labor. He said, when you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you. You know, some people work so hard, they get a lot of money, but they spend all the free time in the hospital, seeking health care, all the free time solving one problem or the other, troubleshooting here, troubleshooting there. There's no peace. But it says, for you who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways, you will eat the labor of your hands. You shall be happy and it shall be well with you. It says, your wife will be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, and your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Can I tell you this? When you get home, go and study the olive plant. Okay, study the olive plant. That's the way you understand what he's talking about. Okay, go and find out what is special about the olive plant. One, they say there's no part of the olive plant that's not useful. Another translation actually expands. I think that's the Amplified. He expands it. It says your children will be like the olive plant, vigorous and healthy. Vigorous and healthy. When my wife was pregnant with my son, The first said ultrasound, they didn't see the heartbeat. The first few weeks, they checked, we had been believing God for a child. So here she was pregnant, they checked. So I'm telling you, these are life applications. Okay? The word works. Are you with me? They checked the heartbeat, they didn't see it. So she started crying. So she called me, this word, blah, blah, blah. I went back, I opened the scripture. I said, your children will be like holy plants, vigorous and healthy. Thank you because it has not changed. Thank you because that's what you said in your word and it's still there like that. And so I believe I receive it. I give you praise for it in Jesus' name. The following week, she went back. She had gone, I think she went to see my pastor. So I wasn't in town. She went to see my pastor and she just prayed with her. And the next week, she went back again, went to the same place, but a different person did the ultrasound. The man did the ultrasound. He looked at the thing. He said, but you said they didn't see this heartbeat last week. She said, yeah, they didn't see. Who did it? He said, it's Dr. Swan. So the man said, and they didn't see this one. It's impossible that they didn't see this one. You know, the thing was so glaring that the man couldn't believe it. So the only thing I can believe is that what? Eh? I don't know. Are you with me? But that's the only thing I can try to take out of that. Is that it wasn't there, but now it is there. Abi, whether he died and rose, but he was not there. And the man who did it, we couldn't believe that it's not possible that you won't see it the week before. Are you still with me? I mean, for my daughter, it was what? It was jaundice when she was born. And you know, for someone who's trained in medicine, and unfortunately for me, I spent a lot of time, you know, managing babies. So when you say baby issue, I knew it like the back of my hands. So by the time you see jaundice and all that, I know what we call differentials. What are the things that could be causing this? I knew the progression of the disease. I knew that if they see this, they see this, they see this, this is the wala. You know, and the ultimate of it all would be you do what we call an exchange blood transfusion. And I was about to travel again. But again, I went back. Say your children will be like holy plants, vigorous and healthy. I traveled, I came back, the thing was still up. You know, the bilirubin is what causes it, was still up. And my boss, who she was taking her to, you know, said, look, if I do it one more time, and that thing, that level of that thing doesn't drop, I'm going to have to admit her. You know, I knew once you admit, I knew the next thing they were going for. You know, so I told God, I said, this is what your word says. Your children will be like holy plants, vigorous and healthy. That bilirubin was calmed down. So he did it the next day. For the first time, it dropped. And dropped from then on. Hallelujah. Go to Isaiah. But it doesn't just work for them as babies. Eh? This scripture doesn't just work for babies. Psalm 128 doesn't just work for babies. Tell your neighbor, say it doesn't work for babies alone. I mean, did your own scripture say your babies would be like holy plants? Eh? What did he say? Your children. So as long as they are your children, are you with me? Then it gives you a leeway. It gives you a leeway of access and authority to pray on their behalf. Are you still there? It gives you the access to stand on their behalf and believe God on their behalf. Isaiah 54. No, maybe before we go to Isaiah. Okay, let's do Isaiah 54 because that's also children. Isaiah 54. You know, and the point is this, is that while you are praying, you see, every prayer that's going to be effective must be based on God's word. All right? Your prayers that are going to be effective must be based on God's word. 1 John chapter 5 verse 14, this is the confidence we have when we pray. That if we ask him anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, then we know that whatever we have asked him, we have received. Okay? But this is the confidence we have, that when we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So the bottom line is that what gives me confidence in the place of prayer is that I must have been asking or praying according to his will. So the big question is, how would I know his will? His word is his will. Can I have an amen? His word is his will. So whatever I'm praying, it should be based on God's word. So when I have God's word, I have confidence in prayer. I'm not just praying whatever I feel like. I know that this is what God's word says, and that is why I am praying it, and I can expect it to happen. That's why Jesus was saying in John 15, I believe verse 7, he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you will and it shall be done for you. Now, you see, what has happened to us is that we have taken it that I will ask for whatever I will. Okay, whatever I will. So we just pray. We pray anyhow, anytime, anything. We just pray. We just pray. Let's just pray. Let's just pray. But we forgot that he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Once my words abide in you, what you are asking for will be according to my word. That's when you will have it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I was at a wedding yesterday and somebody prayed a prayer. And when he finished praying, I said to the person beside me, I said, I don't understand that prayer. What was that prayer? The man started laughing. I said, because I don't know what he just prayed. He just prayed so that they can say he prayed. I said, but what he prayed, I don't understand what he prayed. I don't know what he expects from that prayer. I don't know what that prayer was trying to get or achieve. He just prayed so that we know that we prayed. And many believers pray that way. Whereas our prayer should be based on certainty. Are you hearing me? When we pray, we should be so sure that something is going to happen. Something will change. So when you are spending 21 days of power and you are fasting, you are praying, you should be so certain that things will happen. I was reading Acts 27 this morning. And Acts 27, they were going on a voyage, they were going to get in the ship. And Paul said to them in verse 10, he said, look, men and brethren, I perceive that this journey will be very disastrous. Not just in the loss of the ship, but even our lives. But they didn't listen to Paul. They followed the captain of the ship who said, let's go. We can make it. There's no prediction, no storm in the horizon. And in fact, if anything at all, it will be small. We can manage. We know what to do. So they ignored Paul. And they set on that journey. And the storm arose and it was horrible. According to Euroclidon, according to the Bible, storm Euroclidon. It was horrible. And everybody was afraid. But the Bible says, after they had fasted for a while, Paul stood up one day and he said to them, he said, men and brethren, be of good cheer. He said, there appeared to me this night an angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve. And he said, there shall not be loss. Are you hearing me? And what I saw, the connection I saw between that verse 10 and I think verse 21, that was that there was fasting, there was waiting upon God. And once the man finished, he arose with confidence and said, hey, there shall be no loss. When you are done praying, when you are done fasting, you should come up with confidence. Are you with me? And say, hey, things will turn around. So the storm and the loss of lives was turned around to there will be no loss. And the angel of the Lord had told Paul and said, look, don't worry, I'll preserve your life and I'm giving you the life of everybody who's with you in this ship. So when along the line, some of the soldiers wanted to escape, Paul told their boss, he said, want them to stay in this ship. If they go and cut boats and they run, they will die. Tell them to stay here. Because God has given me the life of everybody here. I have been waiting on God. Hallelujah. Isaiah 54, are you there? Look at verse 13. It said, all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. So every morning, since my kids were born, every morning they know that I come to wake them up. And when I wake them up, I greet them, hey, how are you? Good morning. You know, blah, blah, blah. Bless you. Good morning. And then I lay my hands on their heads. And I say, you shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be your peace. Are you there? Because I know TikTok is trying to teach them. Are you with me? TikTok is trying to teach. Cartoon Network tried to teach. YouTube tries to teach. All kinds of people, friends, try to teach them. So I lay hands and I say, you shall be taught of the Lord. And great shall be your peace. Meaning that no matter all of those influences, you will hear a voice from within that says, this is the way. No matter what, who is speaking to you, no matter what they are telling you, you'll be hearing something inside of you that says, this is the way. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Okay, let me give you one more. Psalm 14. Is it Psalm? Or Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14. Are you there? Verse 11. It says the house of a wicked will be overthrown, but the tent of the upright will flourish. Hallelujah. The house of the wicked will be overthrown, but the tent of the upright will flourish, or the home of the upright will flourish. Hallelujah. So you pray all the scriptures. Amen. No matter what, you know, you need to have enough faith in your own prayers. Okay? And reduce all the physical exercise you do and attempts to solve problems just by your physical strength and wisdom. And rely more on praying those things through. Can I have an amen? Hallelujah. Okay, do we have testimonies here this morning? Yes. Oh, that was that. Okay, yeah, let's come. No, don't hide in the corner. They're trying to get you on.
Praise God. I'm coming out again to give testimony because it looks like when you give testimony, more things happen. So I came here 2 weeks ago, yeah, 2 weeks ago to give testimony. And between the 2 weeks, 2 Sundays ago and now, a lot of things have happened. A lot of good things have happened. Some things I thought would happen probably January, February next year. God has been able to compress time for me and I have received them. I must thank God for all the good things and all the provision. So I'm coming here again to give my testimony. Never know, maybe another 1 week, something else will come up. Because I don't really like coming up for testimonies, unlike me. I also want to thank God for this period of fasting and prayer. It's been a time of, it's been refreshing for me. I like food. And
who doesn't like food?
No.
Anyway, they all laughing. Like, who doesn't like food? Tell me.
And so I made up my mind that I would do this and I wouldn't just do it breaking by 12 or 3. I told God I want to do it till 6. But I told God, because you know my condition, you know that I like food, I need extra determination. Why are you laughing now? And so the first day, you know, it's just like the. It was just like we're waiting for the fast to start. I was in an environment where there was a lot of food, not just the normal food I eat. A lot of things I've not eaten in a long time. I was with friends. And also during this period, I was doing strenuous activity. I was talking. I was lifting objects. Somehow, they gave me the food. I looked at it. I said, no, I put it in my bag. I survived day one, 6 o'clock. I said, yes. Second, the same thing happened. More food came. You know, we're just coming at that time. I want to thank God that in the middle of all this, God helped me to suppress and control myself. I was able to wait till 6, even though I had it in my bag. I was carrying it around. I wasn't tempted to taste or do anything. Very, very unlike me. I want to thank God for the strength. I want to thank God for the things that have happened, even though it's just for a few days. So He may not be the glory.
Hallelujah. It's going to be an exciting 21 days. Abby? Amen. Any other testimonies? Yes, please come. Quickly. Anybody else so that I know? I have 3 questions also here. Issues.
Getting that kind of the flow I wanted, but I also realized that because I'm just trying to start, so if I was praying before say 30 minutes, I wanted to do more than that, but I was just praying, I just kept praying even though I wasn't feeling, so it was like I was praying without understanding kind of, but I was just trying to make sure I pray and extend the timing to be sure that I was actually extending and beating my goal that I've given for myself. After the first day, the second day, I realized that the more I spend time reading God's word, trying to study God's word, and also giving myself to meditation, it was becoming a bit, you know, as if I'm getting closer, as if, you know, God lives in me, but it was like looking at, like, I'm now experienced, I'm now feeling, you know, His presence more and more. And the longer we, you know, continued, the more it became, so my expectations are becoming, you know, clearer and closer to me. Praise God.
Amen. You know, as He spoke, I just felt an impression that within a week, someone's prayers will all be answered. So all the things, the targets you have set for 21 days will be collapsed into 1 week. Yeah? And the rest will just be about fellowshipping with God. Will just be about worshiping God. Will just be about getting to know Him. No longer expecting this thing or that thing, but those ones particularly will be taken care of. Time will speed up. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Okay, so anybody else? Yes.
Praise the Lord. Okay, so I just wanted to thank God for this period. Last week we had our anniversary, and we had a man of God come to talk to us about family, and today also. So I just want to give thanks to God for my family, because it's not taking things for granted sometimes, you know, is not good for us. But I just want to thank God for His faithfulness, that my marriage has brought blessings and has brought prosperity rather than the other way around. God has been faithful. He has kept us. It's not easy being married. That's the truth of the matter, whether we like it or not. But the strength.
You are scaring the singles.
I'm not scaring them. So I'm just trying to tell them that the strength for it, they have to draw it from God. Because you need a lot of patience, you need a lot of tolerance, you need a lot of adjustment. People try to make it seem as if it's the bed of roses. You have to work hard to ensure that you have that family you desire and the family that God has, you know, given you. Because really, the family belongs to a woman. Is your prayer, your attitude, majorly. I'm not saying that men are not important, but just like in Proverbs 2, in Proverbs 31, it talks mainly about a woman building a home and a woman tearing it down with her own hands. So I want to thank God for giving me the grace to build my home and for my children also, for the grace upon their life. I'm not taking it for granted, but I'm thanking God for it, and I'm thanking Him to do more and more in Jesus' name.
Well, you don't drop it yet. I want to ask you, so all this patience, strength, and what have you, patience, strength, and all that you need. You know, again, sometimes you might be misinterpreted. So do you become a better person?
You know, yes.
So at the end of the day, it's like, I need the patience, I need the strength, but are those things that ordinarily are desirable, even if I wasn't married?
Yes.
So if in marriage, or marriage makes me to get it, in quotes, does marriage then indirectly make me a better person?
Yes, marriage makes you a better person. Because why I say so is that there are some situations you would have handled in another way if you were not married. So, for example, if Mr. D annoys me, I can as well say, okay, I'm angry, and I start misbehaving, and I start reacting, you know, to the annoyance, to whatever he has done for me. But marriage has taught me not to react, but to think about it, and then to handle it in another way. And sometimes prayer. Sometimes I don't say anything, and I just go and pray. Because I need that prayer to make me take a decision that I need to take. So, it makes you a better person, truly. And if you are closer to God, if you are close to God when you are married, it's good for you, because God will definitely help you. The Holy Spirit will help you taking a lot of decisions and taking a lot of steps. Some people, if their husband says A, they've said A, B, C, up to Z. But I've learned that saying A, B, C, up to Z will only make the matters worse. So you need that patience, like I've said, to understand how to handle that situation, whatever situation it is. It might be related to the house, it might be related to money, it might be related to even your job. Because, and he has been very supportive. God has given me a wonderful husband when it comes to time. Because he manages that time for me very well. My work takes me away from home, but I am happy because he is at home. No, he's working, but he can work from home and he can see the children. He's able to handle them even when I'm not there. So I'm at peace. A lot of people are scared when they are not at home. I'm not scared. That's the truth of the matter, because I know that the home front is settled for me. Hallelujah.
Amen. Okay, so I hope that was helpful. Because sometimes when I hear married people talk, I say, if I was single, I won't marry you. So those are all good things. So are we done? Testimonies, we're done. Have you? We're fine. Alright, so I have questions. One says, if our services don't... Sorry.
Hallelujah. There are things that happen at times, and gets dumbfounded, you get bewildered, at times you get hurt, you get disappointed, you get betrayed, and so many things. So life is not a walk in the park. There are things that come along, there are things that get attached to you, there are things that come that life throws at you. And sometimes around the middle of this year, got a very rude shock. I've heard of it happen to people, but when it happened to me, I was thrown off guard. And you know, when they say you've been wrongly accused of something, and it hit me so bad because I didn't expect it. It came from someone I believe I was close, and the way it was handled, it it was made public in a way that I felt betrayed. I thought, even if you heard this about me, you could have approached me directly instead of handling it that way. But initially, I was struggling. I started praying some kinds of prayer, and then God just arrested me. I'm able to remember Joseph and all the things he went through, all the wrong accusations and the so-called fall, the so-called punishment he had to face. When he didn't do nothing wrong, he didn't do anything wrong, and so I took comfort in that. I'm not at liberty to go into details, but it was a very serious thing. It was a very serious thing. And so I prayed about it. I released it to God, and then I continued. That same situation, there are some things that I've always been doing. Naturally, I just do it. I had the skill, I developed the skill, and I just continued in it. And when God decided to throw a spotlight on that stuff, it was like a miracle. It was like a total turnaround. It was as if nothing happened. The whole accusation, there was investigations that went on and on and on and on. Of course, I didn't do anything wrong. And it came to the limelight that I was wrongly accused and all that. And so all that died down. And in replacement of it, God gave me double for my trouble. In a way that I did not even expect. Because all this was something I have done, but God exposed it in a way that brought glory to His name, and I was clear. Hallelujah. So I just want to thank God because He's always faithful. He says, count it all joy. When you encounter diverse trials, temptations, whatever it is, count it all joy. He's faithful. He will see you through the trouble. He will go with you through the waters. He will deliver you and He will honor you. That's my testimony this morning. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, so three questions. Number one, if our services don't win souls, what are we going to do? So soul winning. You know, I've spent time, my God, this as a text, so I've spent time praying. What does God want us to discuss? So I hope that we'll touch on what you had in mind exactly. You know, but if our services don't win souls, what do we do? Number one, really, is that it's a good thing that we are thinking about soul winning, and I hope every believer thinks about soul winning. Are you hearing me? Everybody should be thinking about soul winning. Because go to John 15. Because the primary reason why He called us is to win souls. Okay, so the question number one reveals to me that you are thinking about soul winning, and that's important. I spent all week on the road. I was in Ilorin, I was in Abuja, I came back yesterday. And in a lot of conversations with people, receptionists, blah, blah, if I get to converse a little bit, I'll throw a question at you. Are you a Christian? Are you born again? Are you, you know? And I found it to be one of the easiest ways to start it off. To just ask you. You know, I mean, if you look at people who are not saved, they throw very bold things at you. They can even puff smoke in your face. So I've learned that you should also be that direct and bold. People don't see them straight. I mean, I have a friend who's who I remember when he was there talking. He said, yes, he said, the first time we met was secondary school, I was born again. He said, he remembers me from then because the first time we met and somebody introduced us, the next thing I said to him was, are you born again? He said, I caught him off guard. He totally wasn't expecting that would be the next question. But I've learned that it's a good way, you know, to take control of a situation. Just throw that at people. You know, are you born again? Are you a Christian? I'm in the shop, Skechers, that you helped me go to. And the two people that I saw there, a guy and a lady, had spoken to both of them. So I remember that. I think the guy is called Emmanuel. I don't remember the lady's name anymore. you know, I knew the churches they went to, because I started off as I was looking for shoe and all that. I started off, are you a Christian? You know, and I've joked and I've played with them. And then next I just said, are you a Christian? Yes, I said, serious one. Yes, sir. Which church do you attend? You know, and you know that when somebody is lying, it starts stumbling. Which church do you attend? Christian chapel. Grace Church. I said, you don't know the name of your church. And you're a Christian, you go to church regularly. That's how we take up the conversation. So it's important. Look at John chapter 15. Verse 16. Who can read that for us? Verse 16. John 15, verse 16. I want to do it quickly. But I'm trusting God that the things, the scriptures and all that we touch on will answer the questions. So determine in your heart that you're going to be a soul winner. Determine in your heart that everywhere you go, it's going to be part of the conversation. Okay, it's going to be part of the conversation. You're going to talk to people. I think it was, which evangelist was that, that made a vow to God. And he said every day before he goes to bed, he's going to win one person, at least one person of God, one on one. Not from, he can finish a crusade of thousands of people and he won't go to the hotel. He will first go pray and ask God, direct me, and he will walk the streets of the area where he is and say, God, direct me to the person that I need to speak to tonight before I sleep. Yes, John 15, 16.
You didn't choose me. Remember, I chose you and put you in the world to bear fruit. Fruit that must bore as fruit bearers. Whatever you ask the Father in relation to me, he gives you.
Read it again. I think you skipped something on the other day. One word or two.
You didn't choose me. Remember, I chose you and put you in the world to bear fruit. Fruit that won't spoil. As fruit bearers, whatever you ask the Father in relation to me, he gives you.
Okay, good. I got that phrase. I heard you now. It says, as fruit bearers, what happens?
Whatever you ask the Father in relation to me, he gives you.
Good. So the second reason why we should be concerned about soul winning is that when you are a soul winner, God blesses you. Are you there? When you are a soul winner, God blesses you. Your own prayers get answered in the King James, whether old or new King James version. He says that I chose to use that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. If you like, put so in front of it. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Meaning that there is a reward for the soul winner. Their prayers get answered. Are you hearing me? It's one reason to be determined to be a soul winner. God rewards those who are fruitful. Are you still there? So when people are slack with the things of God, with their service of God, with soul winning, I get concerned. Because the same people keep asking God to bless them. And they tend to miss that there's a connection. I think it just makes sense anyway. That when somebody is fruitful, you bless that person. I mean, if you had staff, if you had, somebody always does a lot of work, what do? You always look for ways to bless that person. Listen, you're teaching in school. Not all the teachers in that school go home at the end of the month with the same amount of money. Not even what you see on the paper, I guarantee you. The proprietress is probably dashing some people money behind. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You know what I'm talking about. There are some monies that they will dash. It's not on the records. But it's reward. That this one is very good. This one makes my life easy. They will dash. They find a way to find and funnel some money here, funnel some privilege there. And so that's the same way it works. So if your service doesn't win souls, if you're not a soul winner, what are you supposed to do? Number one, pray. Every day, pray about it. Every day, go before God every day, every morning as you pray, make it one of your prayer points. That God, today, show me as I go about my business, show me the person that I can speak to. Help me to recognize the opportunities where I can begin to speak about you. Amen. Hallelujah. If you take that one step, I won't say more than that. If you take that one step, I've already said something else that you know about how I throw questions. I use questions to start, I throw questions. But if you take that one step, what that one step will do for you is that it will ensure it's always on your mind. And whatever is always on your mind, you are likely to act upon. Can I have an amen? Okay, number two question. What brought sin into David's life? Who can answer that question? What brought sin into King David's life? Anybody? SG Egbamio. Did I enter the wrong church today?
Adultery.
Who is speaking? Why are you hiding and whispering somewhere? Eh? You know, I always say Matthew 16, Jesus said, Who do men say that I am? Everybody was answering. Then when he says, who do you say that I am? Then everybody kept quiet. You know, before when what's the question? Okay, all of you are answering the class. Okay. Then the teacher says, okay, keep quiet. People, tell us. That's when the pastor says, but they were all talking before. So what did you say it was? Huh? Put it on. You said adultery. Have we? Second Samuel chapter 11. Second Samuel chapter 11. I mean, David was a man, so we know about the fundamental issue of man being born into sin after Adam. Okay, but what was the major sin of David's life? David was a man beloved of God. What was the major sin? You've given us the short answer, correct answer, which is what? Adultery. Okay? But there are a few things. Adultery doesn't just happen. Okay? It doesn't just happen. So it's not like he slept, he woke up, and he had committed adultery. There were a few things that happened. So I recommend you read 2 Samuel chapter 11 when you get home. Okay? And in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we see how that adultery, we see the anatomy of the adultery of David. It breaks down. Okay? Number 1, verses 1, and I think verse 1, the Bible says it happened at the time when kings go out to battle that David did what? Sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. But David remained at Jerusalem. Sorry, is it? Okay, you've turned that one. But David remained where? Are you reading it at all? The Bible says, at that time, what happens to kings? They go to battle. But David sent everybody and he stayed back. One of the things they used to tell us when we were in primary school, they say, well, the devil finds work for what? An idle hand. So when the man should have been out at war, he was at home. So he was at home doing nothing. You know what some people say? They say, what are you doing? I'm whiling away time. Okay, it's one of the worst things to say. I'm just whiling away time. Never while away time. Use time. Including we sleep self sometimes. Are you getting what I'm saying? Sometimes sleep is good. Sometimes leisure is good. But don't while away time. While away time means I had no plan for it. I have no purpose for it. I'm not strategic about the use of my time. I just allow time to happen to pass. Even if what I'm doing is I sit down and I'm thinking about the week. I'm thinking about a project. What am I going to do? Use time. But don't just let time while away. So he was idle. When he should have been at home, he was at home. And then the Bible says at that time he went to look in the window and he saw a woman taking a bath. Then he started thinking, she's beautiful. Again, are you hearing me? Steps. James chapter 1. You can read James chapter 1 and connect it to that as well. It says, a man sins when he's drawn away by his own lust. Okay, so how do we sin? We are drawn away by our lust. What is the word lust? The word lust means uncontrolled desire. That's all it means. It doesn't mean sexual, whatever. It just means uncontrolled desire. You will fall in trouble in whatever area if you don't control your desires. Are you hearing me? Uncontrolled desires are the beginning of trouble. Some people have an uncontrolled desire to be rich. They want I wanna be a billionaire. Are you there? Billionaire. So somebody will tell them, let's take that money, let's kill him, and you'll become a billionaire. It's acceptable because of an uncontrolled desire. Are you still there? So two major things are pointed out there. One, David was not using time properly, and he was not doing what he was meant to be doing at the right time. And number two, he allowed his desires to draw him. He didn't control it. Can I have an amen? Maybe we should read James chapter 1 very quickly. Our time is about spent. And then we'll mention the third one also quickly. But I hope I'm doing well. I hope I'm answering well. Good. You have a question? Okay. Are you there in James chapter 1? Are you there? Okay. So look at verse 13. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. Tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one, can I hear you say each one? That's James 1:14. Each one, every single person without exception, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So the New King James here uses the word desires. I like it, because the word lust has been misunderstood. So he says each one gets tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. So David's sin, it also is one of the reasons why you tell children, you can't watch this, you can't watch that, you can't listen to that. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But guess what? Even adults, are you hearing what I'm saying? Even adults, you have to be selective. Because when you see, like if you saw Bathsheba, then the desire grows uncontrolled. If you are not careful, it's a beginning of trouble. Are you with me? I said, are you there? Why must a car be advertised with a half-naked woman? What has a woman got to do with the car? It's a car you want me to buy. Why put a woman on the bonnet of the car? Is she a car or an angel? Are you with me? So you will understand when you think about some of those things, you should start saying that there is a devil. You get what I'm saying? There's a devil somewhere that wants to corrupt everybody and mess up the world. Because there's no relationship. Hallelujah. Okay, so lastly, how can you escape the wrath of God? How? Proverbs 17. I'll give you one scripture. And my simple answer to that is run away from anything evil. Stay far away from evil. Live the best you can. As best as you can. Sorry, Psalm 7. Just run away from sin. How can you escape the wrath of God? Avoid sin. Avoid sin. See sin as a dangerous thing. Don't play with it. Don't joke with it. See it as a dangerous thing. So Psalm 7 verse 11, the Bible says God is a what? Just judge. And God is angry with the wicked. Another translation says with the evil. Every day. Every day. So sin annoys God every day. If he sees sin, then his wrath is stirred. Amen. So you want to escape the wrath of God, avoid sin. If you read Paul's letter, I think that's the letter to the Hebrews. He was telling them, he said, look, God select people are the Jews, but God removed them because of sin. He says, so, and then he grafted, I think it's Galatians, he grafted you in as Gentiles. He said, but that is if you live right. If you also don't live right, and you say grace and this and that, he said he's able to remove you as well, because that is what made him deal with those people. It's not because he just didn't like, he said it's because they were sinful. So don't say because you are born again now you can live in sin. He said because God is able to remove you too, because of that sin. It's the sin that is annoying to him, not the people as individuals. It's the sin and their insistence on living in sin. Hallelujah. No one will tell us in the 21st century for church growth, don't talk about sin. But in this church, are you hearing me? In this church, we will talk about sin and holiness and holy living and right living. Can I have an amen? Because you have a choice to make. Whether you want to walk with God, live for God, or you want to live for the devil, there's no in between. No in between. No in between. Make a choice. You know, I mean, there's something to be said for the people. When I was growing up, I had friends who would say, you know what, I was so sin and enjoying my life. He said, so that when God said, his soul, when he wants to throw me into hell, he will be so angry that he will just throw me, pew, and I will pass hell. Sinners can be very interesting. I mean, one told me one day, he said, you know, he said, leave me alone. He said, she be all those people. Like that. I'm not saying, I don't know. He was just saying, you know, that all these musicians and things, maybe he said his head, they are going now. He said, so I will be mourning. I want to go to where all of those people are, so that we continue the party. But you know, there's something to be said. For somebody who says that when I go there, I will know I deserve it. I mean, that when I end up in hell, even me, I will know that I shouldn't be anywhere else. I say it properly. But don't do half enough. Don't do half enough. It's not worth it. When you analyze, why should I be here? If you don't have this more serious with God, you should have been totally serious with God. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Let's take our communion this morning. Did you get anything this morning yet? Let's take our communion. First Sunday of the month. We don't take communion because we're hungry. We take communion as remembrance of the covenant we have with God. And so when we take it, the Bible calls that covenant a better covenant, based on better promises. I believe that's Hebrews 8:7. It says we have a better covenant based upon better promises, and it was enacted by the body and the blood of Jesus, based on better promises of healing, of deliverance, of protection, of direction. Amazing. Hallelujah. Just to have a Holy Ghost with him. Amazing. Who can guide us every day? Who can tell us the steps to take? Amazing. So when we take this, we remember that covenant. It's December, but it's going to be a great month for you. I said it's going to be a great month for you. Why did I say but? Because many people rather think about tragedy. They think about tragedy at the end of the year. Oh, there are ritual killers. Oh, there is a danger on the road, blah, blah. I'm saying don't think that way. Think positive now. It's not just positive thinking. It's based upon God's word and God's promises. Hallelujah. That this is going to be your best month this year. Because better, Psalm 8, I say Proverbs 7 verse 8, better is the end of a thing than the beginning. This December is the end. This will be your best month yet in Jesus' name. You will enjoy great health. Provision is coming your way. I mean excess provision. You know, you saw some people are thinking, after this Christmas, what will we do? We will eat. Are you there? You? Huh? After 21 days of prayer, thank you. You will eat. You will dash food out. You will have more money at the end of your month. It's not very easy for parents. That's why I'm thinking school fees. The Bible says God is able to make more grace abound towards you, so that you, having sufficiency in all things, will have enough to meet your needs and to meet every other need around you that you so desire to meet, in the name of Jesus. So as we take this, we declare sickness departs from your dwelling. We declare you are whole and healthy from the crown of your head to the sole of your feet. We declare that you are led this month. We declare that you are protected, you and your household, in the name of Jesus. We declare that it's well with you. We declare that indeed the blessing of the Lord is upon all you lay your hands to do, in the name of Jesus. Amen. We declare evil will be far from you. Yeah, evil will be far from you.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus. For the angel of the Lord encamps around you and guides you in all of your ways. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.